Welcome to chapel on this Tuesday. We don't have many Tuesdays left. And I know that you're glad for that. It's amazing with how much you'll miss us when you're gone, how glad you are to be gone and to finish this semester. We're delighted and praise God that we've come this far through this semester with such excellent work as has been done. And we're also especially glad for these wonderful times of worship. Today we appreciate so much David Blackman leading our music. We also appreciate, of course, Penny Smith and Nan Godwin at the instruments. And now I want to introduce Eric Estep. Eric is an MDiv student in his third year, which means usually graduation is coming up. He is pastor of Hobgood Baptist Church in Hobgood, North Carolina. Eric will come and lead us in our prayer and then introduce our speaker.
Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you for all that you've given us. And Lord, thank you for the Thanksgiving holidays. And Father, thank you for blessing our lives so much. And dear Jesus, I just want to pray that you'll be with us as we go to our churches this weekend. I pray, Father, that you will bless us. And Lord, that you'll fill us with your Spirit as we proclaim your message. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' precious and heavenly name, amen. It's my privilege today to get to introduce to you our chapel speaker. Chapel speaker is somebody who's very special to me. It's my father, Wendell Estep. And he is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina, so I hope that he's got my sermon ready for y'all today. And I'd like to also introduce to you some people from Hobgood Baptist Church came, and I'd like to ask them if they'd just momentarily stand. And I'm glad that they came all the way from Hobgood. And then I'd like to introduce my mother, Linda Estep, and my wife, Emily, if they'd stand.
Well, we appreciate that from Eric. I know how proud he is to have his father coming to speak, but probably not nearly as proud as his father is to see the happy faces of the members of the church where Eric is pastor. We want to have now this opportunity to welcome Estep to our campus and praise God for the ministry that they're having there in Columbia. Now, after Joe Mays comes to sing, Reverend Wendell Estep will come to speak.
McDill, faculty and staff, student body, what a joy and an honor it is for me to be with you today. I can't help but look out over this congregation and wonder what God has in store for your lives. I can assure you that it's going to be exciting. Not always pleasant, but always exciting. And then to think about your future, how God is going to bless you, and what would happen if all of you left this place on fire for Jesus Christ? What a difference it would make in our world. There was a man coming home late one night, somewhat inebriated. He decided that he would take a shortcut through the cemetery, but unbeknownst to him, a grave had been dug during the day. He didn't see it, and as he walked by, he happened to fall into the open grave. When he hit the bottom, he began scratching and clawing and jumping and trying to get out of it. And after a while, he decided he wasn't going to be able to get out. So he said, "I'm an intelligent man. I'm just going to lean up against the side, go to sleep. Tomorrow someone will come and find me and they'll help me out." He did that. He went to sleep. After a while, there was another fellow in about the same condition. He too was walking through the cemetery, fell into the same hole. When he hit the bottom, he began jumping and clawing and scratching and trying to get out of it, woke the first man up. He watched him for a while and then thought to himself, "Well, I ought to help my brother." So he stood up and reached over and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "You can't get out of here." But he did. When we are motivated by the Spirit of God, it is amazing what God is going to do in and through your life. When I was pastor in Oklahoma, the Comanche Indians made me an honorary chief. My Indian name is Tepictatenapa, which means man of truth. I want to speak to you today on the subject of being a person of truth. And I suppose the reason that burden is on my heart today is because there is such a tremendous pressure on those committed to the truth of God's Word that they compromise that truth, that they might be politically correct or socially acceptable. We might gain some insight concerning this from a passage of Scripture that is found in Acts chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, look there with me, beginning in verse number 17. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Luke wrote, "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.' And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates had come, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought." Now skip with me to verse 27. "When they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered and said, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Ladies and gentlemen, there has always been an attempt to intimidate those who are committed to the truth of God's Word. And so today it is said of those committed to God's Word that they are fundamentalist, that they are out of touch. They are the Neanderthals of society. But may I remind you that this intimidation comes from Satan and stretches all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan attempted to intimidate Eve as he questioned the veracity of God's Word. As I look at this passage of Scripture, once again, I see the attempt of the world to intimidate the man of God, the disciples. Why is that? Why is it that the world constantly tries to intimidate those who are committed to the truth of God's Word? I think one reason is because of jealousy. If you look in verse number 17, the Scripture says, "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy." The word jealousy that is used there means heat, zeal, to be hot. And the Sadducees were hot, I believe, about the success of the disciples. You see, the disciples had been turning their world right side up for Jesus Christ. The disciples had literally filled the town with the doctrine of Christ. And so they were jealous. I believe today that one of the reasons there is such hostility and such criticism towards those who are committed to the Word of God is because of the success that we have had in our world. And so there are those today who say, yes, those are the people who try to take over our schools. Those are the people who try to force their beliefs on us, which is absolutely ludicrous. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't force your beliefs on anyone. So one of the reasons that they attempted to intimidate the disciples was because of jealousy. The second reason is that they had rejected their authority. If you look down in verse number 28, the Scripture says, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." In other words, the Sadducees said, "You have not done what we have told you to do." Don't you sometimes feel that way today? When the world looks at us, they say to us, "You're not staying in your place. You're not doing what we have told you to do." Seems to me sometimes that the attitude of the world towards the preacher of the gospel is that you are to stay within the four walls of the church. And if you have anything to say, you say it from 11 to 12 on Sunday. And other than that, you have no right to express yourself. You have no right to any opinion. You stay within the parameters that we have determined for you. And that's what happened to the disciples. All of this works together to create an atmosphere of hostility and hatred. You see that in verse 33. "When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them."
They were ready to kill the disciples because they had disregarded their command, because they had charged them with the murder of Christ, and because they had affirmed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan always attempts to intimidate those who are committed to the Lord for the purpose that we might abandon the message that God has called us to proclaim. I hope you hear me. As you stand to preach the blessed message of Jesus Christ, there is going to be a constant pressure on you that you might abandon the message of God. Now, we see that in several areas today. Let me mention some of those battleground areas today where there is conflict between the truth of God's word and the politically correct of our day. First of all, concerning human life. Now, the politically correct say to us, it is right to preserve life if it is convenient and if it has quality. But if it is inconvenient or if it does not have quality, then it is acceptable to terminate that life. That's one of the reasons that we have the problem in abortion that we have today. I was reading in Billy Graham's book, Storm Warnings, recently, and he wrote, in 1960, there were fewer than 100,000 abortions in this country annually. In 1972, there were nearly six times that number. But in 1978, with the legalization of Roe plus the backing of pro-abortion and feminist groups, more than 1.4 million abortions were carried out. Today, the annual average is about 1.6 million abortions per year in the United States. So in our society today, abortion has become acceptable if the pregnancy is inconvenient. Now then, with the abortion policy firmly established, we have moved into another area of debate about human life. And now then we are debating euthanasia, the termination of life of the elderly and the infirm. And it is acceptable in this argument to terminate life because it does not have quality. And after we move through that debate, then we will move into the consideration of infanticide. What does God's word say about human life? And ladies and gentlemen, God's word says it is sacred. It is to be preserved not because it has quality, not because it is convenient, but it is to be preserved because it is sacred. The psalmist said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." When Mary was going to see Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." God's word says that human life is sacred. Another area of debate, another battleground, is concerning sex. Our nation has become obsessed with sex. Madonna has produced a book, a pornographic book, that sells for $50, and over a million of them have already been sold. The politically correct, our world today, tells us that sex with anyone is acceptable as long as those involved are in agreement. The world says today that any sexual experience is to be respected. I read an article in USA Today a few months ago. It said, "Heather Has Two Mommies is one of about 600 books the New York City Board of Education suggests to teachers as background reading for a new first grade curriculum." Now, I understand this was defeated, but this was considered. The 443-page Children of the Rainbow curriculum devotes three pages to families as it seeks to teach respect for all types, including gay and lesbian. Another book is Daddy's Roommate by Michael Wilhoit, about a boy whose parents divorce and his father moves in with a male friend. The boy is told by his mother that Daddy and Frank are gay. Being gay is just one more kind of love. What does God's word say? God's word says that sex outside marriage is sin. God's word says that homosexuality is an abomination. Now hear me. We must always stand on the truth of God's word, but we must always stand there with compassion. I have a friend who has AIDS. He presently has a ministry to those with AIDS. He contracted AIDS through a homosexual experience. And he said, what I did was sin. But then he said, it was the unconditional love of my parents and my church that brought me to God. You see, when we say that God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin, that must be more than a tired expression that we use. That must be true. We stand on the word of God, but we stand there always with the love of Jesus Christ. Another area is concerning witnessing. The politically correct tells us that religion is private, and it is to be kept private. I was amused recently when I was watching an interview of a football player. He had on a cap that said, Jesus is Lord. And I watched the cameraman as he had the struggle of trying to cut off the cap while they interviewed the football player. What does the Word of God say? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it says that we are to take the gospel into all the world, everywhere. Another area of debate is concerning salvation. And our world today says we live in a pluralistic society. And one way to God is as good as any other way to God. What does the Bible say? The Bible says there is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You see, the world tries to intimidate us. What do we do? Do we acquiesce? Do we compromise the truth of God's word? It seems to me that there is a great deal of hand-wringing within the Christian community today. What are we to do? Abandon the truth? No, dear friend, we must be even more committed to the truth. The world tries to intimidate, but God intervenes when we stand for Him. We see that with the disciples in verse 19. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison. Those disciples were committed to the Lord, and God intervened on their behalf. And may I say to you that the God who intervened for them is the God who intervenes today. That the God who was with them then is the God who is with you today. And if you forget that, you're going to despair. And I can assure you in the ministry that there are going to be times that is the only thing that will keep you going, the fact that God is in control. If you remember that, then you will have a ministry of hope. And I believe that there is reason for hope today. Billy Graham in his book said, actually, there is still good reason to hope. There is still time. If we recognize the failures of living without God and turn from our foolishness and disobedience, we may yet be able to receive God's mercy and forgiveness. I was talking recently with Adrian Rogers, and Adrian said, I believe that we are prepared for revival. You probably read in publications during the past few weeks where Henry Blackaby and Jimmy Draper said, we believe that we are beginning to see the signs of revival. I believe that there is reason for hope. Because God always shines brightest when the world is darkest. What would God have you do in the face of worldly intimidation? Ellen Goodman wrote, with Armageddon perhaps around the corner, what are the intelligent people to do? Wrap ourselves in mourning sheets and wait for the end? And sometimes I get that feeling that's exactly what we are doing. We see what is happening in our world today and we simply despair. We give up. We wrap ourselves in the mourning sheets. And we wait for it all to end. Is that what God wants us to do? Is that what God wants you to do? Here's our assignment, verse 19.
An angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go your way. Stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. I want you to notice, he said, first of all, go your way. My dear friend, you are to go the way of God's truth. That's where you stand. And then he did say, stand. We are not to cower in the face of intimidation, but we are to stand for Jesus Christ. And then he said, and speak to the people in the temple. When I read that, all of a sudden there was a light went on, and I thought, you know, we've been talking to the wrong crowd. Speak to the people in the temple. You see, what happens is that we look around today, we see the deterioration of the family. We see the drug abuse that's destroying our young people. We see the violence and the crime in our streets, and what do? We look to the government and we say to the government, fix it. And we're asking the government to do something that it cannot do. Government cannot make people good. It can only restrain evil people. Government cannot make you love me. It can only forbid your killing me. So as I look at this passage of Scripture, we are told to speak to the people in the temple. And did you know that has always been where the responsibility lies? With the people of God. When we see what is happening in our world today, ladies and gentlemen, the responsibility lies with you and it lies with me. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. But if we're going to see the healing of the land, then we're going to have to deal with our pride, humble themselves. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to make the things of God priority. He said, seek the face of God. And there's going to have to be genuine repentance of our sin. Speak to the people in the temple. All the words, not just those that are pleasant, not just those that are acceptable, but all the words. Now, that is our assignment, but then we have to make a decision. You know what God's call is. But we have to decide what we're going to do. Peter did in verse number 29. Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. He committed himself to the truth of God's word. Paul did. Paul said, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Joshua had to make a decision. As he stood before the people of Israel, he said, choose you this day whom you'll serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Elijah had to make a decision. Elijah said, if God's God, follow him. If Baal's God, follow him. And Elijah followed after God. And you also must decide. And the truth of the matter is, there'll be a number of times in your ministry when you're going to have to recommit. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve man? Are you going to preach the truth of God's word? Or are you going to preach that is acceptable to the congregation? We have to make a decision, and here's the message we proclaim, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Our message is the crucifixion, Jesus died. The resurrection, he rose again. And salvation is in him and him alone. My dear friend, during your ministry, there will be times when you are intimidated. There will be times when you are pressured. And may I challenge you and encourage you that when you are, you simply recommit yourself, renew your commitment to Jesus Christ and to his call in your life. And that's what I see with the disciples. In verse 41, the Bible says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. The Bible says that they went away rejoicing. That word means to be cheerful. To be cheerful. You know, I think one of the things that the world needs to see in us today is cheerfulness. And I'm afraid too often whenever the world looks at us that they see fearfulness. And they see hatefulness, cheerfulness.
After they were intimidated by the world, the Bible says that they renewed their commitment and they were cheerful. And then it says in verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were joyful in spirit and they were faithful in service every day. Not just when it's easy, but every day. In the temple, faithfully declare the word of God in your place of service. From house to house, take it outside the walls of the church. They kept on teaching the truth of God's word. They kept on preaching the truth of God's word. There was a renewed dedication to the truth. I challenge you. During those times of your ministry when it's hard, during those days when you seem to not be appreciated, during those days when you feel intimidation, in the Spirit of God, continue to preach the truth. When I was pastor in Oklahoma, the governor of the state belonged to our church. He had not been a member there long, and I was preaching one Sunday morning, and I still recall that I said something, and after I'd said it, I thought, he's going to think I'm talking about him, because sometimes he and I didn't agree on things. When the people were coming by at the end of the service and I was shaking hands, the governor came by and I said, Governor, I said such and such today. And I want you to know that I wasn't thinking about you when I said it. And I'll never forget because it was important for me. He looked at me and said, Wendell, don't you ever worry about me when you preach. You just preach the message God's given you. May I say to you, with the spirit of love, and kindness and gentleness, always stand and preach the truth of God's word, because that's what your people really want to hear, and that's what they need to hear. May God help you to be faithful in your proclamation. Let me pray with you. Our Father in God, I thank you for every person assembled here, for your ministry in their lives, for your call upon their lives. Father, I thank you for the sacrifice that they make as they prepare to serve and as they do serve. Lord, bless them. Father, I pray that you would station your angels about them to protect them from the evil one, that you'd cover them in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, that you would anoint them and stir up the spiritual gift that you placed within them, that they will serve you effectively and passionately. And Lord, that you will be glorified and many will come to Jesus through their ministry. I thank you for them, Jesus. Bless them, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, we're grateful very much for this message, for the challenge of it, and I trust we'll have the courage, not in the great things only, but in the small things as well, to stand for what's right. We're dismissed. God bless you.